Last verse, you know, that dungeon filled with light. And yeah, thank you for that selection. We appreciate it very, very much. We're going to do something radically different this morning. Hope you'll bear with me. I won't be back for a month, so if you like this, that's no problem with me. You'll get over it before I'm back. So now we do want to take a little different approach this morning. And I think a great place to begin is in Psalms 90. Could I invite your attention there this morning? You see responsive reading in your bulletin. Ignore that. We did that at the start of the service already. But I would like to look a little bit in Psalms 90 by way of introduction. But before I read from the Word of God, let's ask the Spirit of God to direct our consideration together this morning. Father, we are thankful for the song that we have just said. What a powerful song. What a wonderful message. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, that we would be thrilled with what you have to show us today. I pray we would respond accordingly. I pray you would use us effectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 90, and I want to read the first couple of verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. We're going to look back in our memory this morning a little bit. And as you can see, and I think I need to give a little word of apology, I forgot that the dark background is not clearly visible to you there. So squint a little bit and try to see here. This is a new series that I am starting, and I'm entitling the series Timeless Treasures from a Time Capsule. That's a little strange, isn't it? I'm going to have to explain what this is all about here this morning. But in January 1 of 2000, how many were alive in January 1? Okay. January 1 of 2000, hearken back in your memory and recall that it was the change of a century. It was a change of a millennium. What was on everybody's mind on January 1, 2000? What were we worried about? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely right. A quarter of a century hasn't dampened your memory at all, has it? Okay. Everybody was worried about Y2K. Well, on January 1st, 2000, marked not only a new century, but a new millennium. And we thought at Hope Bible Church that it was appropriate that this date not only be celebrated, but also commemorated. So as I thought, and I knew that the new millennium and the new century was coming, I thought, what is the congregation of Hope Bible Church going to do to commemorate this milestone or this whatever you want to call it in the passing of time? And this was an exciting time for our congregation because within a year or two, we were also celebrating the 50th anniversary. And this is the official picture of the 50th anniversary celebration of the church. But we wanted to do something to specifically commemorate and celebrate the passing of the century. So I came up with the idea that we were going to place a time capsule. And in preparing the time capsule, several things, opportunities were there. Now, when I came up with the idea, I just naturally assumed, because every time capsule that I knew about was buried outside. You know, that it had to be weather tight. It had to be sealed. And but January 1st in the St. Louis area was not real conducive to digging outside in frozen ground, getting the congregation out there and putting something in the ground. So as I continued to research on how to do a time capsule, I came across a church in Texas that was an old historic church, and they were doing some renovation. And as they were knocking out a wall, they found a time capsule that they didn't even know existed. And so it was pretty exciting for them. So I thought, oh, our problem's solved. So I went to the head of our trustees and I said, Lloyd, I said, is there any place that we can place a time capsule in an interior wall of the church? And he said, oh yeah, that's no problem. And you'll see in a moment what we did. But he also built our time capsule. And this is a time capsule that he built, and the little plaque on there says to be open in the year 2025. Okay, so as people were preparing for this, we allowed each organization and group in the church to prepare something. Every Sunday school class, every committee, every ministry, and each one was given. Every organization was allowed a 1 gallon Ziploc bag. Okay? They had to turn it in early because we photographed everything that was in the bag. And then on the day, January the 3rd or 2nd, whatever it was, we'll see here in a minute, as they were placed in the time capsule, the whole group came up. Time capsule was right here, and as the head of the group was placing that bag in there, the contents were on the screen. And so everybody could see what was going in. So every group, every organization in the church could prepare a bag. I happen to be teaching a Sunday school class. Give you a little bit of a representative idea of some of the things that were put in. So our Sunday school class thought it was important to put the Voice magazine, the official communication of the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And this is the November-December issue, 1999. Now, it's kind of interesting, as you look through there, some of the theological, doctrinal debate that were in the forefront and headlines 25 years ago. We thought to represent the current theological thought of the day, the current Moody Monthly magazine might be appropriate. And this is the January-February 2000, only $3.95 back then. I don't know what it would be now. But I thought, well, current events need to be recognized as well. So we put in the December 31st, 1999 edition of Time Magazine. Now, it just so happened, because it was the turn of the century, that Albert Einstein happened to be not the man of the year, but the man of the century in 1999. Kind of neat to look back and recall that. Kind of neat to look back and realize I never knew that. So, but anyway, so you get the idea. Each group and in each Sunday school class was allowed to put that information in. Then every family was given a 6x9 envelope. It was not transparent. It was not a Ziploc bag. You could put anything, and our instructions was this. You can put anything you want in that bag if it is not illegal, if it is not explosive, and it is not dangerous, okay? One guy told me, so I'm going to put a Twinkie in there. He said, because it has nothing in there that's going to spoil. Another guy had a great idea. They said, you know, if you're interested in the ministry of the church, put a bear bond in there, because 25 years later it will be mature, and anybody that's bearing the bond can cash the bond for the ministry of the church. I don't know what all was put in there. I know what Mindy and I put in. And I also said, and some did write letters to grandchildren yet unborn. And there were people that did exactly that. I did that not knowing that I was doing that. But anyway, those things were put in, and they were put there to be opened 25 years later. Each family was allowed a large sealable envelope to communicate whatever they wanted to future generations, and they did. A sad thing was that our very good friends that were in the church at the time put in their envelope, and in the past 25 years, both of them have gone into the presence of the Lord. Now, I thank the Lord that when the time capsule was opened, that some of the people recognized that, hey, that's Bruce and Mindy's friends. They gave us the envelope. We mailed it to their children and grandchildren. They were happy to get it. We don't know what was in it. The kids didn't tell us. I think they were criticizing the pastor or something. I don't know. So, but anyway, so the placing of the time capsule, I'm sorry, I don't have a better picture. I was not there for the opening of it, but this comes from my daughter-in-law's scrapbook. And I have to look carefully here. That, by the way, is Andy and his wife. Hadn't changed a bit in 25 years, has he? Okay. But if you will see the front of the church, the time capsule is on the communion table there, bottom left picture. I hope you can see. But then notice up in the top left, they took off the cold air return register. Okay, and head of the trustees, I always said about Lloyd, when the church was built, he knew where every nail in the church was, and he said, we can put it there. I said, that's going to be safe. You're not going to hurt a thing. So they took off the register, they got up on the ladder, and they put it down into the wall, okay, hooked to a chain. And so when we were putting it down in the wall, I said, okay, kids, stand up. I said, look back here, because 25 years from now, you're going to have to tell them where it is. And so they all looked, and they got a kick out of that, of course. And then there was a chain, I don't know if you noticed in the other one, attached to that. And at the end of that chain was like a little label. Okay, that said, this chain is connected to a time capsule to be opened in the year 2025. And then on the wall below that register, it's still there today, brass plaque like this that said time capsule place to be opened in 2025. Okay, now I just read from Psalms 90. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And I remember, like it was yesterday, when we did this. And I remember vividly that when we did this, I thought, you know, I'll be 75 years old when this is all. And I was wrong. I'm 76 years old. And you know, of all the most vivid thing that comes to mind, man, how fast that went. How fast that went. Well, as we placed this, I wrote a letter to the congregation, and I'm not going to read the entire letter, but this is it, and this was in the time capsule. I will read, this is dated January the 2nd, 2000, and it says, Dear Pastor and Congregation, if you have opened this time capsule, according to the intended schedule, 25 years have passed since this letter has been written. As I write this letter, I cannot help but wonder what changes a quarter of a century will bring to the Ministry of Hope Bible Church. It is my prayer that if the Lord has not called the church home in the rapture, 2025 will find the church still faithfully standing on the principles of the Word of God and fervently communicating the gospel at home and abroad. I included two paragraphs of instructions of how I recommended the contents of this time capsule be shared with the future congregation, not important to you. But the P.S. I think is kind of interesting. P.S. May I extend a special greeting to any of my children or grandchildren who may still be a part of the church family? Little did I know that 25 years later, my daughter-in-law and grandson, unborn at the time that this would play, would be there for the opening of the time capsule. And it is to my grandson that you owe thanks as I share this information with you, because he got the letter and he got what I put in the time capsule 25 years later. Now, as the time capsule was opened and the letter was read, and like I said, how they shared the contents of that, I don't know, because I obviously was not there nor a part of it. But the letter was written, and I said January 3rd. It was actually January 2nd. But on February the 9th this year, this time capsule was opened. When we were about to seal the time capsule, the pastor was supposed to put something in it. What do you put in a time capsule? What do you put in a time capsule? All the groups had come. All the families had come. All videotaped. By the way, you tech people will appreciate this. We knew that the computers that were recording this and the disk that were storing the information would be obsolete 25 years from now. So I kept an old computer. We wrapped it up, boxed it up, put it up in storage with a big sign on it. It said, don't throw this away. You will need it in 2025. There was some concern by our tech guy at the church. He says, you know, that storage media is magnetic. He said, 25 years from now, it may no longer be magnetic. So they have a computer that can access the information that is there. We did have some Polaroid pictures so that they would be immediately accessible. But as they were about to seal the thing, I thought, you know, what should the pastor put in to that time capsule? And I said to the congregation, I said, you know, I said, I can't think of anything better that I can put in the time capsule as we endeavor by the grace of God to preach the word of God. I just think we need to put my Bible in that time. And Andy's back there, don't do it, Dad. No, you know. And so I put this Bible in that time capsule 25 years ago. And I think it's rather interesting that for this morning, we bring it out in the congregations of God's people to hear from the message of the Word of God that has laid dormant and silent for 25 years. Now, the reason I call this timeless treasure from the time capsule, 25 years ago, I had a pretty good memory. Ain't so anymore. And I used virtually no notes in preaching. And I would often do something like this and put maybe an outline in the Bible or some notes in the margin. And that basically was it. And when my grandson got this Bible, he was intrigued. He said, Papa, he said, you got all kinds of messages in there. And he brought it, and I sat there, and I looked at it. I said, you know, you're 25 years old, but it is the eternal, timeless Word of God. And I think I know a congregation that might appreciate some timeless treasures from a time capsule. So I share them with you. And so it is our privilege to do that, and I can think of no better one to begin with than the message of the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And would you please find two things? Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your copy of the Word of God, and an insert in your bulletin that will guide you through that. Now, so I am not constantly referring back and forth between insert and the PowerPoint. If you see a line under a word, that is the word you put in the blank. The message of the gospel I take from the timeless treasure of the Word of God, from the time capsule, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And there we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture." This is such an important passage of Scripture that although you may weary of me telling you over and over again certain things about it, I want to tell you again that you might recall it to your remembrance. This is such an important passage of Scripture because it outlines in detail, in clarity and simplicity, what exactly the gospel is. Do you know there's a great deal of confusion about what is the gospel? What exactly is the gospel? Some people just say, do the best you can, do more good than bad, be faithful, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is a lot of confusion in the world today, theologically, doctrinally, socially, culturally, as to exactly what is the good news. The Apostle Paul eliminates all doubt. He said, notice how he says, "I declare unto you the gospel." This is the gospel according to the inspired Word of God. Now, that is important, and it is important because of that, but it is even more significant in the chapter in which it appears. I have told you before, and I'm about to tell you again, that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the longest single passage dealing with the death and resurrection of the body. So when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is some pretty significant information. I've been to 3 funerals since I've seen you last. One of them was in Andy's family, as I think you were aware, and he did a superb job preaching that funeral, and I was just so thankful, as another number of others expressed, that it was clearly the hope that that family had, not because just of good thoughts, well-meaning intention, or hopeful disposition, but the hope that they have was because of the confidence they have of what the Word of God says about life, death, salvation, and eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the longest single passage of Scripture dealing with death and resurrection. And it is a long passage of Scripture. And as you go through it, you realize that the confidence that is conveyed in this chapter is because of how the chapter begins. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have confidence, we can have hope, we can have assurance because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this a little bit this morning, and we'll try to break it down a little bit. For over 2,000 years, I'm on your insert, over 2,000 years, there has been discussion and debate as to the message of the gospel. There is really no need for confusion to those who look to the Word of God for the gospel's definition and description. We are able to confidently adhere to this inspired message because, first of all, it is a divine presentation. It is a divine presentation. The wording of the Apostle Paul is very precise and very careful. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. He said, I am declaring to you that which I received. This information was not found by intellectual pursuit. It was not found by doctrinal debate. It was not found by theological discussion. We find that the Apostle Paul says, I am telling you what was declared to me. I am declaring to you what has been revealed to me. This is very, very important. Because today, in the field of study, education, theology, cult, whatever you think, often the authority that is given is by referencing those who are perceived to be authority in that field of endeavor or study or discipline. In other words, I am citing this person or I am quoting that person. The Apostle Paul was not saying, I'm giving you the gospel according to the noted rabbi of the day. I'm giving you the gospel according to the noted teacher of the day. He said, I am declaring unto you the gospel that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, this comes from the source. There is no more authoritative word than the Word of God written and the Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the first thing that we notice is a divine presentation, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 makes this abundantly clear. But I made known to you, Paul says, I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach by me is not according to man. For I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, in an age of confusion, in an age of chaos, in an age when people find it difficult to find anything authoritative and absolute, when it comes to the message of how do I know that when I die, that I am going into the eternal, blessed presence of the Lord, you want a message that is based on absolute conviction and authority. There is no greater authority, there is no greater certainty than the word of the eternal Son of God. Look how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1 again. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is not a man-made idea. This is not a man-made discovery. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first thing that we need to notice is that this gospel message is authoritative, is believable, is trustworthy because it comes by divine presentation And that presentation is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the message of the gospel, it reveals a divine person. Now, this is important because the gospel in its final reality is not a system of doctrine. It is not a concept of theological thought. It is not a formula of faith, although sometimes it's looked at in that way. It's not really any of that. The gospel reveals not a doctrine, not a theological thought, not a formula. The gospel reveals a person. Our hope is not in a concept of thought or in an expression of doctrine. Our hope is in a person. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. It is reveals a divine person. It says, I declare unto you the gospel, where it says how Christ is the good news. He is the gospel. It is because of him and what he has done that there is a gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, would you please? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. For this reason, Paul says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, we sing that song often. Would have been good for me to tell you. That would be a good choice, wouldn't it? You know, maybe next time. Okay. I know whom I have believed. I often, and even as we look at this morning, as I did when I look back through some of the theological debate, the church in theological wars 25 years ago. The church and theological wars, Christian conduct in the 20th century, church history, the challenge of evangelism, all the doctrinal issues that make the headlines, not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The headline, the only headline is, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. My confidence is not in the fact that I ascribe to a certain theological way of thinking. My confidence is I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. My confidence is in a person, not in a doctrine, not in a creed. My confidence and your confidence, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, is in the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All the expressions of doctrine and theology that expand and explain that are great. But the confidence is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, secondly, as we have already noted, the message of the gospel reveals a divine person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our confidence and the source of our strength. It also, the message of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it unfolds a divine purpose. The divine purpose is that Christ died for our sins. A quarter of a century has gone by since we put this Bible into a time capsule. And, you know, the past 25 years, I think if we had a way of measuring, and I'm sure there are some that have a way to do it, of surveying what the communication of the gospel is, the trend. I'll tell you what, one thing you will find if existing greatly diminished over the 25 years, if it is existing at all, is sin. People just don't talk about sin anymore. I guess nobody does it anymore. Maybe that's the deal, huh? You know, you just don't hear a lot about sin anymore. You don't hear a lot about judgment anymore. I was absolutely stunned, and enough so that I told my wife about it. I was listening to, anybody know what these shorts are on social media? You know, little, you know, like a minute clip or something like that. You know, I spend an hour trying to say something, and I watched a less than a minute clip of R.C. Sproul that just blew me away. And R.C. Sproul said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he said, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about what is going on in hell. The Bible only describes to us two things as to what is going on in hell. One of them is weeping, and the other is gnashing. One of them is weeping, and I couldn't imagine being in that congregation when he stood up there and said it, because watching the video, which just blew you away. He says, in hell, people, what we know, some are weeping and some are gnashing. There shall be weeping and gnashing of it. He said, the weeping people are realizing the greatest disappointment possible. The greatest disappointment possible. I am in hell. And I am here forever. It is weeping. He said, if they could muster enough moisture in that place of torment to even form any tears, they weep because they have missed the way of eternal life. The others are gnashing. You know what they're doing? They're gnashing in torment, because they are mad and angry at God for sending them to such a place. He didn't send them there. They chose to go by rejecting His gracious, merciful provision. You don't hear that anymore. That hell is real, and it is awful, and it is forever. And you don't hear about the eternal judgment of God anymore, because you don't talk about sin the way that the Bible does. What we have here is that the purpose, the divine purpose that the gospel unfolds, is that Christ died for our sins. He died so we wouldn't have to forever. Christ died for our sins. And this, the clarity of the gospel, as I said, the simplicity of the gospel, as I said, the conciseness of the gospel, as I said, is that the work of Christ is the means of our salvation. Notice, if you will, and this is a long passage of scripture, and I break it up a little bit, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the benefit of what we receive. But what are the means by which we receive it? For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is what secures our salvation. Christ's substitutionary, sufficient death on Calvary's cross in our place. When we were without strength, when we could do nothing for ourselves, when we could not pay the awful debt that we owed, Christ stepped up and died in our place. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from eternal weeping. We shall be saved from eternal gnashing because Christ died in our place. So what we see is that the declaration of the gospel is in fact unfolding a divine purpose, that Christ died in our place. Fourthly, the message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it is according to a divine pattern. The gospel is according to a divine pattern. And in that, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Word of God. Not only does Paul point out that the gospel that I'm declaring unto you is a gospel that I received from Christ himself. And you know what? You can confirm that. You don't take my word for it. He said, look at what the scriptures said. Jesus said to his critics, you think that you have eternal life. You think that in the scripture there is eternal life. He said, you're right. You're right. They are they which testify of me. In other words, this declaration is confirmable. It is provable by the already given word of God. We can go, as we see, according to a divine pattern, and I would invite you to go to Isaiah chapter 53, and I read, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, for he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Look, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The gospel is according to a divine pattern, represented clearly in the Old Testament prophecy. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesies of the grace that would come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things with angels desire to look into. The gospel is according to a divine pattern. Christ died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures. Finally, fifthly, it is supported by divine proclamation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Somebody said it like this: when Christ died on the cross, he said, it was finished. But when he rose again from the grave, God the Father says, it is sufficient. In other words, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that God the Father was entirely satisfied with the sacrifice that was made on our behalf by the Son. So the declaration is the gospel is supported by divine proclamation. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the proclamation that our sins have been covered in the blood, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? If he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who is he who can condemn? It is Christ who died. Moreover, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things, because of the death of Christ, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think it was J. Vernon McGee that kind of put it like this, that as Jesus is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father, anything that Satan might suggest is insufficient or inadequate or undone in the life of the believer, that, as J. Vernon McGee would put it, would say, if the Father looked with any scrutinizing gaze, the Son would say, "Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. Christ died for our sins, and he did it according to the scripture. And in his resurrection is the proclamation that God the Father is entirely satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son." So the gospel clearly and concisely revealed. Psalms chapter 90 says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." 25 years, a quarter of a century, isn't even a blink in the eternal mind of God. From everlasting to everlasting. And I think it's kind of cool that even though a Bible may have been in darkness and in silence for a mere quarter of a century, that the message of the gospel has not changed one bit, not one jot, not one iota. It is the eternal word of God sealed forever in heaven. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can be thankful that he is. And all of God's people said, amen. Stand, would you please? Father, we are thankful for the message of the gospel. 2,000 years have passed since the Apostle Paul declared and recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God exactly what the gospel is. We're thankful by the same Spirit of God. You have convicted us, then you have convinced us of the gospel. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that you, by the Spirit of God, have converted us from sin, that we have been transported from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are thankful that we will escape the eternal torment of an everlasting hell because of the death the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we are grateful, in Jesus' name. Amen.